But Eric, I'll offer myself. I am, sure am thankful to be up here today. And seems like I start off almost every time kind of saying this, but I want to apologize again. It's been so long since I've been here, and I should have been here before. And I hope you know that y'all are in our prayers, in my prayers, and that I love you. And y'all are, I feel like y'all are on the front lines of a battle. And y'all are the front line people that are out there just taking the bullets almost. But don't give up hope. Don't give up hope. I was asking somebody the other day about that word hope, and Granddaddy would say about DeVoy, he said, my hope for DeVoy is DeVoy's only hope. So don't give up hope. As long as there's breath, as long as they are still living, there's still hope. Don't give up hope on them. But what is on my mind, we're going to be over in Luke chapter 17. But before we get into that, I want to just briefly talk about for a second the... I heard so many people talk about Granny and Granddaddy and about the foundation that we were planted on. And I want to talk just a little bit about that before we get into Luke 17. Uncle Lonnie, because there's... denomination after denomination and preacher after preacher out there that will tell you that it is to receive salvation, all you have to do is come down, kneel at a sinner's bench and repeat a sinner's prayer. And they say, based off of a verse in Romans, that all who call upon the name of the Lord, if you call on the Lord, you will automatically be saved. And that doesn't line up with the rest of the Word of God. There's scripture that directly contradicts, and contradicts is not the right word, because the scripture all work in unison together. The problem is that the people are putting the emphasis on the fact that just calling upon the name of the Lord will bring salvation, and that you are eternally secure at that point. But what Paul and Peter were both trying to explain in that verse was that before that point, only the Jews had access to salvation. So what he was trying to explain is that all who call upon the name of the Lord, doesn't matter what your nationality is, doesn't matter if your grandparents were Granny and Granddaddy Worley, does not matter what you were raised, said all, everybody, red, yellow, black, or white, male or female, doesn't matter who you are, all of you have the opportunity for salvation now. But there is more to salvation than just kneeling down and calling on the name of the Lord. And I can say that because of what Jesus says. Not every man that says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom. So Jesus is telling you that just because you say, Lord, Lord, does not mean that you're going to enter into the kingdom. He said, it takes those who do the will of my Father and those who come down to the altar. And we're going to get in, actually where my heart has been this chapter 17 of Luke. And it has to do with, in it, we can see the plan of salvation in this chapter. And so we're going to go through that in just a few minutes, but we'll go ahead and start right now. But in Luke chapter 17, then he said unto the disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come. And if you got a highlighter or something to underline, I went through and printed this off the other day and went through and highlighted some of this stuff, and I highlighted that word offenses. It is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. So highlight those words, repent and forgive. But going back to that verse 1, it is impossible but that offenses will come. When I would read that, I always just assumed that what he was talking about there is that something was going to happen that I would get offended at. Somebody would do something against me and I would get so aggravated at them that I would take offense at them. And he said, even if that does happen, we have to forgive that individual and love that individual continuously. But that's just one aspect of what that word means. When I go back and I look at what that word is, that's definitely one way to look at that word. And it's okay. It falls into the definition of that word. But that word offense, when you look it up, the Greek word is a word called skandalon. And what it really means, other places that it's translated, is a stumbling block or a rock of offense. Or another place, some of the other people describe it as, I don't know how many of y'all have ever put out mousetraps, but when you put out a mousetrap, there's a little stick on the mousetrap, and you put your peanut butter or your cheese on that, and that's not the trap, but that's what attracts you to the trap. And what he's saying is that scandalon, those offenses that come, that stumbling block is like the bait that's been put on the stick of the trap that attracts you to that trap that's out there in front of you. And so what he's warning you against is there are going to be people, he says, it is impossible but that offenses are going to come. There are definitely people in this world that are, Satan has set a trap for you of sin to fall into. Sin, like I almost just fell off right there. To fall into sin. But he says that woe unto that person who is leading you to that trap. So watch out for that person. Know, expect that person is going to come into your life to lead you off into sin. But love that person. Don't love the sin, don't love the trap, but love that person and continuously forgive that person. And why that is so vitally important is because Jesus, when he gives the Lord's Prayer, he talks about forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And then he goes in and he gives commentary on that particular piece of Scripture and he says, if we don't forgive, then the Lord in heaven will not forgive us. That's how vitally important it is that we maintain a constant mindset of forgiveness for people, because we live in a world that is blinded by sin. All around, everywhere, and so many of the people around us are laying that stumbling block in front of us and are trying to attract us to that trap of sin. And it could be that we have gotten offended at them for that, and that's definitely a part of that verse. And he says, if you have, forgive them. Whatever it is, forgive them, because if you don't forgive them, you can't receive forgiveness from Jesus, from God, if we don't forgive. Take heed to yourselves, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And then it seems like he goes to something completely different. And the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. So the apostles had already gone out. Jesus had sent them out a couple of chapters before and had given them power to heal people and to cast out devils. And they were amazed at the things, the power that Jesus had given them. And they came back, they were rejoicing with what God had done for them. And he told them, he said, don't rejoice over the fact that these spirits are subject to you. Rejoice because your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, because your name is written up in the kingdom of heaven. And so the apostles asked the Lord, increase our faith. So underline that word faith right there. And the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. After you read the words of Jesus a little bit, I kind of think he has a little bit of a sarcastic tone sometimes. I really do. I think he's got a little bit of a sarcastic tone when he talks sometimes, because they're asking for more faith. And what he's telling them is, you don't need more faith. More faith is not the issue. If you have faith as the grain of a little bitty mustard seed, then that sycamine tree will move for you if you ask it in my name. So he's saying more faith is not your issue. If you're coming down here to this altar and you are praying to receive the Holy Ghost and you believe that he is, that God is, and that God is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him, you have the faith that you need to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. He's telling them, you don't need more faith. You have what you need already. Just believe the faith that you have. Don't doubt it. Believe on that faith that you already have. And then it seems like he jumps subject again almost, but believe me, all of this is tied together, and we're going to tie it back in, how he ties all of this together in just a few minutes. Verse 7, but which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he is come from the field, go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. So what he's saying is, if you've got somebody that is employed by you or works for you, but in that time they had servants, and that servant, it was their job to go out and take care of the cattle, to take care of the field, and then when they were done, they came in and they had to take care of their master too. They prepared the meals, they set him down, they fed him, and they gave him to drink. And he's saying, how many of y'all that have servants, after they've done just the first part of their job, do you tell them to come in and say, okay, y'all just sit down and don't do the rest of your job, I'll take care of the rest of it? And he says, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. So what he's saying is, you tell the people that work for you, do the rest of your job, do what you've been instructed to do, and then you can sit down and do what you need to do after that. And he says, doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So he's telling them, he has already instructed you to repent and to turn away from the sin that is in your life. That's the instruction. Repent. When he came preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. Turn away from the sin that is in your life. Never to go back to that sin again. And he's saying here that that is the instruction that has been given to you. And if you do just that much, should you expect God to reward you? Just because you did what you were supposed to do in the first place? And Dustin, when you've got a guy out there working for you, and he's been out there working, and he works half a day and then just sits down and doesn't do anything else, you're probably going to fire the guy. He's probably not going to get the paycheck and get to work anymore. But if he works all day long and then comes to you and expects you to give him a good pat on the back for doing a good job. You're like, you just did what you were supposed to do. You know, this is just what you were supposed to do. And so what he's getting across here is that this, in one place he says, is our reasonable service. It's just our reasonable service to present ourselves a living sacrifice daily. So part of what he's talking about right here, so likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, and I put a little parenthesis out beside that, and I said, that's obedience. Right there, that guy did just exactly what he was told to do. Obedience. And he didn't expect any more out of it. He said, what you do then is say, let me start back at 10, so likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. So in that verse, that one verse 10, there is obedience and humility of coming before the Lord and saying, Lord, I'm going to be obedient to you. And also, Lord, even when I've done everything that you told me to do, I'm still completely unprofitable. And it gets back to that verse where he says that my own righteousness is nothing more than filthy rags unto the Lord. In that when I try to become good in the sight of the Lord, when I try in my own works to be good, we're supposed to. That's the obedience that we're supposed to be doing. So I'm not saying don't do it. Absolutely do it. But because you do it, that in no way makes you worthy of salvation. It's the point that he's making right there. Just because you do the things that I have told you to do does not mean that you are worthy of the Holy Ghost. Because you are never worthy of the gift of the Holy Ghost. We can't ever do enough good for God to say, he's done this much good and now I can give him the good Holy Ghost. That's not how it works. We can't do enough good to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, because that's where he says it's not by works, but by faith that we are justified. But that does not mean you can go back into sin and live in sin continuously and continuously. We know that the Word of God teaches that those who commit sin are of the devil and do not know the Lord. So the obedience portion is repenting and staying away from that sin that you have asked forgiveness of. And that's just your reasonable service. So when you've done that and you've been in that situation for maybe a little while where you have turned from those things that are evil in your life, and you maybe feel like you're in a rut and you feel like, Lord, I've been coming down here praying and I haven't been going back to that sin. I've been staying away from it. I've been doing what you told me to do. Why have you not given me the Holy Ghost? Change your way of thinking. He's telling you right here that if you're asking it that way, in your mind, you think that you deserve the Holy Ghost because you did something. And he's saying, you don't deserve it. I didn't deserve it when I received it. It was a gift that was given to me. And then he swaps to something completely different. And he says, and it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. So if you know what a leper is, someone with leprosy, it's kind of a skin disease. And in those days, people who had leprosy had to be completely segregated from the rest of the community. They weren't allowed to be around everybody else. They had to, if they were to come within so far to me and you, if I had leprosy and you and I came close to each other, they would have to cry out, unclean, unclean, back up, get away from me because I'm unclean, I have leprosy. They had to proclaim that out to everybody loudly and tell them so that people wouldn't come close to them because they were afraid they would contract that. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Underline that, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, at Jesus' feet, giving thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that returned to give glory to God save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. So this whole passage right here, Luke chapter 17, verses 1 through 19, I think gives us a clear breakdown of how we believe the plan of salvation to be. It's not just coming down and repeating a sinner's prayer. There's more to it than just asking to be forgiven. I want to go through all of the steps that he's gotten broke down right here. At the very, very beginning, he opens up. Then he said unto the disciples, it is impossible but that sin will come. Everyone in this world without the Holy Ghost, and before we received the Holy Ghost, he said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every man, and I loved that analogy that you gave, and the Lord let me kind of talk on that just a little bit a couple of weeks ago. Jeremiah, one of the prophets, actually expounds on that just a little bit, and he tells the people, so Israel over and over would commit these sins and go after following these false gods and would continuously follow after these other false gods after the Lord told them not to. And Jeremiah compared that sin that was in their life to a sickness or to a disease. And he said that, is there not a balm in Gilead? And there's a whole nother sermon, if he allows me, maybe one day it'll be up on the Valamosa website. But amazingly enough, there was a balm or a ointment in Gilead, which was an area back then. There was a balm in Gilead back then. And amazingly enough, today there is still a balm in Gilead, in that one of the main drugs that treats the coronavirus is remdesivir. Remdesivir is created, manufactured, and distributed by a company called Gilead. So the Lord knows what he's doing. He's going to get the glory out of everything. And so he knows exactly what he's doing. So I asked the people back then, I said, if you hear any more about this remdesivir, or if you get sick with this remdesivir, or with the coronavirus, and you have to take remdesivir, I want you to remember there is a balm in Gilead. And this remdesivir may save your life right here, but that balm in Gilead, which is Jesus Christ, is the only thing that can save your soul that is bound for a devil's hell. And it is the only thing that can remove that stain of sin that is in your life and bring you back into good standing with the Lord. So in the verse 1, we see that there is sin that has entered into this world. And then right after that, we see that the individuals need to repent of that sin. And when they repent of that sin, the Word of God promises us. He tells us that if we confess our sin to Him, not to me, I don't want to know your sin, talk to Him about it. Confess your sin to Him. Tell Him what a low-down, dirty sinner you are, like that leprous man, because in the sight of God, the sin that is on your record, to Him you look like that leprous person, because you are unclean and you cannot come into His presence with that sin stain on your life. But the Word of God promises us that if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He promised us. So then the very next thing that He talks about after sin, after repentance, after forgiveness is faith. He goes right into faith, right after that. And so he's asking you, do you believe, one, that you're a sinner? Do you believe that you need forgiveness of that sin? Have you asked and confessed the sin to the Lord, asked for forgiveness, and then in faith, believe the word of God that he said, I will forgive you? It's that simple. Brother Tim has said over and over, forgiveness is not your issue. Forgiveness is there. He is willing to forgive you if you ask him and you turn from it and don't go back to it again. Forgiveness is not the issue. It's there for you if you believe that it's there for you. But if you don't believe it, then you got to go back to your faith and believe in the Word of God. It's that simple. These things are so simple, we overcomplicate them. Just believe what it is he's told you. I know if I were a person seeking for the Holy Ghost, I could get down here and I could say, Lord, I know that I have sinned against you. I know, and I'm confessing my sins to you, and I'm asking you to forgive me of those sins, and I'm going to turn from those sins, never to go back to them again. And remember what that next step was? That was obedience. Right after the faith is the obedience, never to go back to that sin ever again. I'm going to stay out of that sin, and I'm going to continue in faith, believing that you will finish the work that you started in me, and you will bring it to completion, and will give me the good Holy Ghost, because I've called on you, and there are people out there that have told me that if I just call on you, I will automatically be saved. But I know now by the Word of God that that's not true. That it takes more than just calling upon the Word, calling upon the Lord. It also takes repentance and asking forgiveness, putting our faith in the Lord, obeying Him continuously after that, never to go back to that sin ever again. And right after the obedience is humility. Telling God that, Lord, I'm doing everything that you've told me to do. I recognize that I'm a sinner. I've confessed it to you. I'm calling upon you. And I'm turning from these sins in faith and obedience, never to go back to them again. But according to the Word of God, doing all of those things are just what He's already commanded me to do. Those things don't make me worthy of receiving the Holy Ghost. So I come to Him in humility, just like that servant, and tell Him, Lord, there is nothing that I can do on my own to ever make me worthy of receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost. And I need you to help me. I need you and you alone to help me. We have done that which was our duty to do. We've done just what you've told us to do. And then, just like that leper, remember what the lepers did? There were 10 of them. They came to Jesus and they cried out to him and said, Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, have mercy on me. And what did the Lord do? He had mercy on all 10 of them. Every single one of them, He had mercy on all of them. And as they went away, they were healed, all 10 of them. But only one recognized what God had done and turned around and went back to give Him glory, went back to give Him thanks. Only one of them did. So, when they asked, Lord, have mercy on us. Remember how I compared the sin that is in your life to being a leprous individual? It's exactly what you're doing when you're down here in this altar and you're saying, Lord, have mercy on me. And every single one of you that are down here asking for that mercy and asking for that forgiveness, He's given it to you. Do you recognize that? Can you stand here today and do you realize that He has already made good on His promise to you? He's forgiven you of everything in your past, never to mention it again unless you go back out into it and have to ask forgiveness for it again. Never again to have to bring it up, cast into the sea of forgetfulness, never again to have to be brought up. And just like that leprous individual, you're asking, Lord, have mercy on me. And like that publican and that Pharisee, you remember that story when the publican and the Pharisee went in the temple to pray and the Pharisee said, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like the rest of these. I give tithes and I fast and I pray and I'm such a good person. And then this publican just knelt down and he said, couldn't even lift up as much as his eyes unto the Lord. And he just said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And he said, which one of these do you think left justified? It wasn't the Pharisee who was touting how many wonderful good things he had done. It's not the person who is saying, look, Lord, what I've done for you. Look that I have not gone back into that sin. Look that I have changed. It's not that person that's touting the things that they've done, because then you're putting your faith in your own strength. You're saying, look what I've done. Look what I'm doing. And God's saying, no, no, you missed the point. You're missing it. It's about Him, not about you. Look what you've done for me, Lord. I couldn't do anything. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And remember how I said all 10 of those lepers received healing? Everybody that's down here and is asking for forgiveness and who has been obedient in turning and repenting, God promised that He will forgive you. So then, why have I not received the Holy Ghost yet? That's a great question. Why, if I've done all those things, why hadn't I received the Holy Ghost? If you can tell me that you've gone through and you recognize that you're a sinner, you've confessed that sin to the Lord, you have asked repentance, you've repented of that sin, never turning back to go to it again, and you have asked for forgiveness of that sin, and in faith you believe in Him, that He is the only God, and that He died for your sin, and then you are obedient to Him and with humility. If He's not telling you anything else to do, if there's nothing else that you know of to do, and you've been asking, Lord, show me something else to do. Show me what else is in my life. There may not be anything else in your life. He may just be trying to get you to put your full trust and rely on Him. And what did the leper do that finally went away, made whole? He turned back. He was the only one out of the 10. All the rest of the 10 had gotten forgiveness, but they had not been made completely whole yet. Or they had been healed, but they had not been made completely whole. And he turned back and with a loud voice glorified the Lord. Continuously. Glorified unashamedly. Glorified the Lord. So if you can tell me you've gone through all of these steps of the plan of salvation and you haven't received the Holy Ghost yet, try just glorifying Him. In one place he says the Holy Ghost has not yet been given because Jesus has not yet been glorified. Try glorifying Him. Spending your time after you've asked forgiveness and repented and turned and are convinced and you're not ever going back to it again, start glorifying Him, praising Him. And as He lets you feel that gift of the Holy Ghost, as He lets you feel that Spirit of the Lord coming upon you, just even if it's just a little bit, it doesn't have to shake you all around and move you. Sometimes it will, and those are wonderful, wonderful times. But sometimes it's just like I feel right now, just a good, sweet stirring in my soul. I mean, just a good, sweet stirring in my soul that I know, that I know, that I know that I am in touch with the God of glory, and He is hearing me. thank the good Lord, He is with me. He promised me I'll go with you all the way, even unto the end. I will never forsake you, never leave you, no matter what you're going through, no matter what you're facing, no matter the trials, no matter the offenses or the stumbling blocks that are laid in front of us. He says, keep our love right. And as long as my love is right for Him and for the rest of the world, He promises me that He will never leave me and never forsake me. And that's the security of my salvation that I rest in. Not just because I called upon Him, but because I trust every single bit of the Word of God. I believe all of the Word of God. And you can leave here today a child of God. You can leave here today. There's not a single reason that if you have followed the plan of salvation that's been laid out before you, what's been taught to us for generations, to repent of that sin and believe on Jesus and go to Him with thankfulness, praising Him. Lord, thank You that You have forgiven me. You promised me You've forgiven me. And even if you don't really believe it, keep telling yourself that. Keep telling yourself that over and over until finally you actually believe that He has forgiven you. And what did He say to that leper? And He said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Not your good works, not the living for sin. So this is another trap. That the devil will lay out in front of people that are seeking for the Holy Ghost. I've got to live free from sin for so long before the Lord will give me the Holy Ghost. That's a lie of the devil. I'm telling you right now, if the devil is telling you that, that's a lie. Don't believe it. You don't have to live free from sin for X number of days, because it's not the living free from sin that makes you worthy of receiving the Holy Ghost. It's putting your faith in the Lord. And part of faith, you cannot separate faith from obedience. That faith is going to include the obedience of repentance and never going back to it again. But it doesn't have to be a long, drawn-out process. It is instantaneous at the moment that you decide in your heart, this is what I'm going to do, and I'm going to serve You, Lord, for the rest of my life. And you can leave today a child of God, filled with the Holy Ghost, with the evidence of speaking in tongues, just like it was on the day of Pentecost, because God doesn't leave it up to chance. He doesn't leave it for us to worry, did we actually receive anything? Did I actually receive the Holy Ghost? He said, in that day you will know that He is in the Father and I in you. And I'm misquoting that, but in that day you're going to know, is basically what He's saying. You're going to know that He is in you in that day. And the reason you're going to know is because you're going to feel that gift of the Holy Ghost. You're going to feel that. And that tongue is going to testify back to the Father as an external witness of an internal transformation. That tongue is not the Holy Ghost, but that tongue is evidence to you and to everybody else around you that this is my chosen vessel whom I have sealed until the day of repentance, until the day of redemption. And you can go home today a child of God. But Lonnie, I need to get out of the way. I love the Lord. I'm thankful. I appreciate y'all's patience. I love you. And y'all are in my prayers a whole lot. And don't give up hope. Don't give up hope. Don't give up hope. Don't give up hope. Keep holding on. And even if you don't see the change in your lifetime, those prayers that you have prayed, He promises, He tells us that those prayers are, the angels of the Lord are bringing them in vials, golden vials, before the Lord, and they come up before His throne as a sweet smell. And He's being reminded of those prayers. And those prayers that you've prayed for your loved ones, they don't disappear after you pass on from this earth. Those prayers, so you're wondering, Aunt Doshi, why am I still here? Because you've got work to do to still be praying and putting them up, putting those prayers, putting your loved ones up before the Lord, knowing that you're laying up treasures in heaven, that those prayers are going to keep coming up before the Lord even when I'm not here, but I'm with my Lord and Savior. Don't be discouraged. Keep holding on to the Lord. We can make it, and you can make it, that have not received the Holy Ghost yet. It doesn't take a lot of faith. You've got the faith you need. Just believe it. Believe on Him. And He promised. He promised you that He would do what He says He's going to do. Love you.